Working. Good. As I said earlier and during the announcements, we're starting a new series today, and we're going to go through the series for the next wee while, probably about the next 6 weeks or so. And over the past couple of months, we've been thinking about what we call some of the pioneers in the Bible, people who started new things. And during that series, we said, hopefully that resonates with some of you. If that's what your heart or your spirit is like, you like starting new things, you're creative, you see things that could happen. This series, we hope, will resonate with those of you in our church, both today and any other Sunday, who just get frustrated. This is a perfect children's talk for what I want to say today. It's when you feel that bubbling going up inside you, not so much because you're having a bad day, but because you look at injustice. And can I keep putting these Mentos in here? Who said no? Was that Craig said no? Craig's getting ready to... Your phone? What, is your phone in here? I hope not. Okay, for all those who are listening online right now, there's no panic, don't worry. Okay, you know when you turn on your TV or your newspaper and you hear about injustice, you hear about a country that's breaking, you look at Venezuela, okay, as a classic example, what's happening in Venezuela right now? Or you see all the refugees flooding out of Africa and coming across and drowning in the Mediterranean Sea, or you see people in our own city who are struggling just to eat food and get food to survive, and the fizz is gone. You didn't tell. Put more in. Okay. All right, so I've just used a few examples, so let's use a few Mentos here, okay? We need more Mentos, okay? We need a lot more Mentos. And we need more Mentos, okay? There we go, 5 Mentos. Maybe by the end of the service, they'll all fizz up and it'll explode. But it's that sense of something inside you is like bubbling up, okay? And every time you hear another story, like another Mento, you bubble up. You go, I want that to change. I want that to be different. That's what this series is all about. And we're going to look at some of the prophets in the Bible. We're going to start today with Isaiah. Isaiah, so you might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is the longest, as far as the writing prophets, 66 chapters. He survived 4, maybe 5 different kings. So Isaiah was one of the major prophets in the Bible. And we're going to think a little bit about his message today and introduce this series of what really is a prophet and why were they concerned to bring words of justice, warning, and hope to people. This is from the Sistine Chapel, by the way, over in Vatican. And this was Michelangelo's portrayal of the prophet Isaiah. There we go. So, when you look at these two pictures, you see a picture of a church steeple and a cross, and you see a picture of our world, our planet. But what do you really see? Just keep looking at those pictures. And this is not a trick question. They're not going to turn into something else, you know. This is not a cool trick. This is, as you look at these pictures and you think about a church, and the church of which we are all part of, and you look at our world, and this particular picture of our world, it's focusing through the clouds here, and maybe, I don't know, maybe you're seeing ozone layer, I don't know, maybe you're seeing sunshine breaking through, maybe, I don't know what's going on in your mind. As you look at those two pictures, you see pictures, but you should see more than just the picture. Maybe going on in your mind is a church, a cross, that's me. I'm part of that. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm part of the church. Or maybe you're thinking, okay, but is that what a church should be like? Who said it had to have steeples? Who said it had to have crosses? Who said it had to have a bell on top of it? Okay, is that really church? Or maybe you're thinking, well, there's a lot of those in our country, buildings that are called churches. In fact, at last count on my records anyway, there's 350 of them in Glasgow alone. That's what we know about. 350 churches and buildings and communities in Glasgow. But so what? Does that mean anything for Glasgow? Does that bring hope or change to Glasgow? Do people even notice that those 350 communities exist? It amazes me how many people come to our food bank who never ever knew this was a church. They walk up and down this street and they didn't know this was a church. And they've lived in this community for a long time. I remember reading one time of a group of people in down in England, I think it was the London area, and they decided to do a kind of a survey on the street. And they would go out on a Saturday morning, and they would stand across the road from their local Anglican church, and they would ask people, do they know where St. Luke's is? And what they think about St. Luke's, and do they know anything about it? And it was some, I don't remember the exact statistic, but it was something like 8 out of 10 people. And St. Luke's, by the way, was across the street, all right? So it's like us going across there and asking people about ACC. 8 out of 10 people had never heard of it. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't know what went on in it or what they did. They didn't know a single thing about St. Luke's. And they lived across the road from this building. And so maybe that's what you're thinking. Yeah, but what difference do Christians make and the church make? As you look at our world, you think, yep, that's my world. That's where I live. I'm fortunate to be one of the 7 billion people there, and I'm grateful that I live on that planet, and it's a beautiful planet. And sometimes it gets a bit scary, like Hurricane, whatever his name was, who happened this week, Force 4 hurricane. Sometimes it gets a bit cloudy, sometimes it's beautiful. It's a great planet. Or maybe you're thinking, yikes, we're in a lot of trouble. This ozone layer around our planet is getting awfully thin. Polar ice caps are melting rather quickly these days, and they're not reforming. I just read something this morning on the news to say that one of the reasons why hurricanes are becoming more and more intense is because the temperature of the oceans is increasing. And when the temperature of oceans increases and hurricanes start, then they build up much, much more power in the water, and flooding and storms and hurricanes become much more intense, and the damage becomes much more intense. They estimate that in the next 10 years, most hurricanes are going to be Force 4 or 5, which are the really dangerous ones. Now, I don't want to give a big ecological talk today, but what I'm trying to get you to do is to think and see, okay, what is our world really like? What are churches like? Because those two questions, the question about our world and the question about people of faith who follow God, were Isaiah's two questions. They were the questions that people had in his day. Isaiah was a prophet. So I want to explain for a moment what a prophet is, because some of us maybe think we do know, or we've heard some things about prophets. I remember someone standing in this platform of this church and saying they didn't believe there were any prophets because they never met any today. And they didn't exist. Well, I do believe prophets exist, even today. I also believe that some people can be prophets and not even know that they're prophets. They can be wired to be prophetic, but they don't go around saying, I'm a prophet, but they just have this burden, this concern that prophets had. In the Old Testament, prophets were given two names. First of all, the name Nabi, which means someone who's called. A called one. And a prophet was someone who was called by God to witness about God and his law, his ways, his instruction, the way he thought about the world to the people. When the people forgot about God, God called a prophet and said, go and tell the people who I am. Go and remind them of what I'm like. Go and remind them of what my law says, because they don't read it. They've forgotten it. They've completely ignored me. Prophets were not very popular people. And it wasn't always men. Remember a few weeks ago we learned about Deborah. Deborah was a prophet. Miriam was a prophet. Huldah was a prophet. There were women prophets as well in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when prophets came, they weren't very popular because people didn't like the message that things aren't going very well. People didn't like to be told, you've forgotten what God is even like. You think you know God, but you really don't. You think you're following God's ways, but you're really not. People didn't like that message. And rather than line up and say, okay, how do we change? What do we have to do? They attacked these guys. They even killed some of them. According to tradition, Isaiah was sawn in half. His body was sawn in half by King Manasseh. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but according to Jewish tradition, that's what happened. And then Hebrews chapter 11, it says some of them, some of these people, were even sawn in half. And I think that's referring to Isaiah. So they were called with a message. But secondly, prophets were rohis. What's a rohi? A rohi was somebody who saw something. They saw things differently. They didn't just look at the world and look at the community of God's people and see what everybody else saw. They saw things differently. They had a special insight. They had the ability to see things as they really are, as they could be, and as they should be. So they were called seers. And Isaiah was one of those people who just saw things from a very different perspective. He didn't see things the way the people of his day saw things. I've got to put this next one up. The next one's a wee bit technical, but let me just give you the context for Isaiah, and then we'll come bring it up to date for our day. So what was his context? What did he struggle with? Well, in his day, the people of God were divided in two parts. They were called Israel, which was a northern kingdom, and Judah in the south. The kingdom of the north was very bad. Every king that ruled in Israel was bad. Not one of them was good. And despite all of the warnings, God had said, I'm going to have to judge you. And so, in the year 722, Samaria, the capital of the north, was invaded by the Assyrians. And they took all the people away to Assyria. They plundered the land, and it was a desperate, desperate situation. And as a nation, they really came to an end, and they never, ever recovered from it. It was a shocking time. The people of the south, and Isaiah lives during the time when the northern kingdom is about to go into captivity. He warns the kings of the south and says, don't be like those bad guys up north, okay? You have a chance to make a difference. It doesn't have to be like this. If you listen to what God's saying, this will not happen to you. And guess what happens? Generally speaking, they listened. The kings listened during Isaiah's day. And Jerusalem did not fall. Judah did not go into captivity. However, about 140 years afterwards, it eventually did. And what we have and what we know of the book of Isaiah is not one book. It's at least two books. So the first 39 chapters are written from Jerusalem, and it's Isaiah, and he's warning the kingdom of Judah not to be like the kingdom of Israel and calling them back to be faithful to God. And if they are faithful to God, God will deal with this threat, the threat of Assyria, the big problems in their world. God will deal with that. But eventually, Judah did fall. And from chapter 40 onwards, it's what scholars would call second Isaiah. It's not the same person as for first one, but there's the same burden. But this time, it's a very different message. This time, instead of warning the people, the message is, comfort the people. reassure the people, okay? Encourage the people. Things are going to change, okay? Things are going to get better. Isaiah lived during five different kings. Three of them were good, who had the happy face. Two of them were bad, they got a sad face. Even the ones who were good, like Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, even those guys did some bad things. Some of the kings who were good kings got proud, thinking, aren't we doing well? We're not like the Israelites. We're doing things much better than them. And they got proud in their heart, and God had to judge them and speak to them. One of these kings, Jotham, he was a good man. And it said he was good his whole life. But it says during his reign, the people never changed. The people kept worshiping false gods and doing all kinds of things they shouldn't. Even though he was a good man, the nation didn't really change during his reign. And then it all ended with Manasseh, who, according to tradition, killed good old Isaiah. So, what was going on in the land? And these, what I've called the three evil eyes, are the heart of his message. And these are true even today. So bear with me as we go through this. First of all, the heart of the problem wasn't Assyria. The heart of the problem wasn't Russia. The heart of the problem wasn't a superpower. The heart of the problem wasn't even the problems that were going on in the land. We'll come to that in a moment. The heart of the problem was that people were following the wrong God. They had a wrong view of God. And when your view of God changes, if you don't have the right picture of God in your heart and in your mind, your life will change. Another book I read a number of years ago says, you are what you worship, or rather, you are who you worship. So if you've got a twisted or a faulty or an incorrect view of God, the Bible calls that idolatry, having a false view or a wrong view of God. And that ultimately shapes everything about you. If you don't believe there is a God, if you are what would be called an atheist, that will affect how you live your life. My son Cameron has a friend who he plays football with, who recently was helped by a group of Christians in Glasgow. This guy said to my son Cameron that he was an atheist. And I haven't said this to Cameron yet, but maybe he will next time. I want to say to that guy who was helped by Christians, how many atheists were lining up to help you that night? What atheist organization in Glasgow had mobilized 150 people to walk the streets of Glasgow and one of them was able to help you? How many? Why are we critical of Christians when they help? And others say, no, there's no God. There is. We believe, of course, there is a God, but not just a God. We believe that there's a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God who cares for people who are broken, irrespective of their gender, irrespective of their sexual orientation, irrespective of their religion, irrespective of whether they're atheists or not. God loves people. That's the picture of God that Jesus portrays and that Jesus taught us. And if our view of God is different than the view of God that Jesus showed us, Jesus talked about, and Jesus lived, I don't really care what you call your God. Your picture of God is not the true God. And sometimes Christians can use the right words for God, but their picture of God and their view of God is not the right view. And for Isaiah, that was what really frustrated him, because the people don't see God correctly. When that happens, this always happens in a society. When people's view of God changes, injustice fills a society. The poor are not cared for. The widows and the orphans are neglected. Babies are abandoned. People beg for food. People are not clothed. the gap between the rich and the poor gets wider. Injustice starts to take place in our society, and prophets get really, really, really angry about that. Why? Because, as Lindsay said today, God gets really angry about that. Jesus got really angry when religious people wouldn't lift a hand to help or heal someone on the holy day of the week, the Sabbath day, because it was a Sabbath. And you don't do that. Jesus told the story of the man who was beaten by robbers, left half dead by the side of the road, and the religious people walked by on the other side so that they could get to church. And the Samaritan, the man who was the enemy, he stopped, got off his donkey, bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for him, and said, if you need anything else, I'll be back next week. Take care of this guy. This is more important than me going to church today. Paraphrasing, okay? But you know what I mean by that. When our religion becomes more important to us than compassion for the poor, for the hungry, for the broken, then our religion is meaningless, whatever name we put on it. And if we don't take care of injustice, then we're not listening to the heart of God. The other evil eye is what I would call immorality. This was true in Isaiah's day. People started living their lives with corruption, not just by cheating one another, but there was all kinds of sexual immorality going on. People were worshiping other gods. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago. They would go up to these places called high places, and they would engage in all kinds of bizarre, weird sexual experiences because they felt that the gods on those hills would be pleased if they engaged in sex on the hills. Sometimes they took their children up to other places and they killed their children. They killed their children because they felt that would please the gods. And we may not literally kill our children. We may not go to high places and engage in weird sexual activity. But have things changed much? Have they? Are we really taking care of our young any better today? Isaiah says, there's blood on your hands. Talking about of their children, but there's blood on the hands of people today. And so these two eyes, the injustice and the immorality, lead to a false view of our community, a false view of one another, and a false view of ourselves. All stem, according to the Bible, according to Isaiah, when we don't have a right view of God. Another way of looking at it is this. Of having two bad feet. One, we walk with God. The other, we walk with our neighbor. If your feet are bad, you will not walk very well. And Isaiah picks this up. He talks about how the people, they're not walking with God anymore. You're not walking with your brother and your sister. You're not walking alongside the poor, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the person with leprosy. You're not coming alongside people, the alien, the stranger. You're not welcoming them. You're not walking with them. So your feet are bad. But that's the message, the heartbeat of the prophets and the message of Isaiah. Israel knew better, and so do we. He asked the people, who do you belong to? Who is your God? He asked the people, what is your story? Do you know your own story? Do you know what God has done for you and what God has done in the past? How should we live? We've been told how to live our lives, but we forget the story. We forget the instruction. We don't care. We listen to other voices. And it can be the exact same today. And the message is this. This is our God. The God of Isaiah, the God of Jesus, the God of the Scriptures is our God. He hasn't changed. And this is how we should live our lives. So turn to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah goes through really the heart of his message. I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 1. I'm going to jump and land on a few verses as we go through this. But I've put up some of the key statements from Isaiah 1 on my slides. First of all, notice at the very beginning, we're told this is a vision about Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Notice that. This is something which he saw. He saw with his own eyes. He had a perspective. He had a vision. God showed him things. As he looked in his world, as he looked at the people of his day, he saw what was wrong. And as we go through this chapter, here's what Isaiah says. Verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth." In other words, he's trying to get earth to listen to heaven. He's trying to get the people of the earth to listen to what God is trying to say to them. And Isaiah is the link, if you were. He is the one who is given these visions from heaven, these words from God, and he's saying to the people on earth, listen, not to my words, not to my visions, but listen to what the heavens, listen to what God is trying to say to you. Here's the first thing he says. The Lord has spoken. I reared children, I brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel doesn't know, and my people do not understand. He's saying even oxes or cows and donkeys recognize their master's voice or where they go to bed, but you don't know me anymore. You're like children who go away and rebel and don't listen to their parents anymore. And then he goes on and he says in verse 5, why are you struggling? Why is your body sick? Why are you full of sores? Why are you in pain? Why are you struggling? Have you had enough? In other words, he's saying, you are struggling. It's like your body is sick, but it's almost like you don't do anything with it. He says, don't you care? Don't you want to be healthy? You know that you can be healthy. You know that things can change. You don't have to live like this anymore. You can be different if you'll only come back to me. God says, I will heal you. I will change you. And then in verse 7, he says, why is the country desolate? Why is there no fruit? Why is there no crops in the fields? Why are you hungry? Why is there no wine flowing? Why is there no honey? Why? Why is the land so desolate? Don't you want it to change? Don't you realize it can change? And almost he's saying to you, you can change. The land can change if you do what? Go to verse 18. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In other words, he's saying, let's be reasonable. I don't enjoy this situation. It doesn't bring me pleasure to see my people sick. It doesn't bring me pleasure to see churches becoming self-centered rather than community-centered. It doesn't bring me pleasure. And he talks, and he's really quite graphic what he says in verse 11. He says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of your burnt offerings. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. He's basically saying, stop worshiping me. Stop coming to church with all of these meaningless sacrifices. He basically says, I'm bored. I don't enjoy your worship services anymore. You think you're doing the right thing by singing these songs and bringing these offerings and giving them to me. But on a Monday morning, you're walking past people who are struggling. And you think all is well with your soul because you're doing the right thing on a Sunday, but on a Monday morning, you're not caring for the poor. You're not contributing to the needs of others. You're blind to the struggles of people who live beside you. who you work beside, who you see. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, stop bringing me your worship unless you make a difference to people in your community who are struggling. And then it gets worse. He says in verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Did you know that God doesn't listen to prayer sometimes? God doesn't listen to prayers. Did you notice that even if you increase your prayers, you know what? Okay, we're not praying enough. Let's pray more. That's not the solution. It's not the solution. You can pray for a whole night. You can pray for a whole week. You can pray for a whole year. But if your heart hasn't changed, if we don't make a difference and say, God, show me how I can change my world, and we do that, God will not listen to our prayers. That's what Isaiah says. That's what God in heaven, that's what the heavens are saying to the earth. And God says, let's be reasonable. I can change things. Do you see all of these scarlet sins? I can make them as white as snow. Even though they're red like crimson, they will be wool. If what? Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. I got to finish. I was hoping to tell you a couple of other stories from Isaiah, but I can't. So, how can our world change? As we look at our world, big picture, and we see the problems in our world, how can that change? Just yesterday, I was picking up some furniture for our church basement. I was coming back in the van with a friend. And this friend said to me, Don, I don't think Iran will ever change. I look at Iran and what's going on in Iran today, and it's finished. It's impossible. It'll never change. My country, it's over. Can't change. The person could have said the same thing about Venezuela or any other place that's desperate. Middle East, you put your name on the country or the part of the world that's struggling. You think, Russia, will it ever change? Europe, will it ever change? America, you think, nah, it's useless, it's hopeless. The big picture will never change. I believe things can change. And I believe God will take care of the big picture. Now, please bear with me on this. This is very, very important. When, with his help, we take care of the little pictures. When we do what we can do today and tomorrow with the people that God brings in our way, I believe, based on the book of Isaiah and the word, that God can change bigger pictures. So, two exciting stories. Davy the soldier. This is Davy O'Neill. This was taken about a year and a half ago. And Davy has given me permission to tell this story. Davy O'Neill served in the British Army, in the Falklands, in Afghanistan, and the Gulf War. When Davy O'Neill came back to Scotland, Davy O'Neill struggled to fit into society. He had two children, he had a boy and a girl, his marriage fell apart, his health fell apart, and for the last 25 years, Davy O'Neill has been living in a tent in Cow Glen Park, down at the end of the road. And you won't see it, but his tent is slightly to the left, right there. This day, he got two bags of food down by his feet. This is Davy O'Neill. Davy O'Neill was in a desperate, desperate condition. And occasionally he would come, we would try to help him. He was living in this tent. We got him a sleeping bag. We got him a duvet. Davy was in a bad way. At the start of this year, two men came in and they said to us, we don't think Davy's going to make it. I think Davy's reached the end. He won't come out of his tent. He's just drinking cider all the time. Doesn't eat, just drinks cider. And we think he's dying. We took some food up to him. And I remember saying to Jeanette, doesn't look good, Jeanette, does it? And we hadn't heard from Davy O'Neill. That's 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago, Davy O'Neill walked into our building. And you can't see it all. I can give you, send you a better picture. Davy O'Neill was clean, was well-dressed, was healthy, was smiling. And he said, "Don, I just want to thank your church for praying for me. I made it. I listened. I did what I had to do. I checked myself into hospital. I let them take care of me. I gave up the drink. I've left my tent. I've been living in a Salvation Army hostel for a few months. But I'm back. Davy O'Neill has a house just up in Arden, a little flat. And with your help, we've put carpet on his floors, a bed for him to sleep in, utensils in his kitchen. And do you know what he's asking us for? He's asking us for cleaning products so he can keep his house clean. He wanted a Hoover. And I'm going to go on a bit longer this morning. So if you have to leave, just go. I'm sorry, okay, just, but I need to tell these stories. These are really important. 2 weeks ago, I went over to Govan, and a lady was selling a Hoover. And so I said, "Come to buy your Hoover." And she said, "Who's, is this for you?" I said, no, it's for this guy, a friend of mine called Davy, who lived in a tent. He's got a house. He wants to keep his house clean." "Really?" She says, "Well, I'll give you more than that." She took me out to the back to her shed, and she filled my car with stuff for Davy O'Neill. 2 days later, that lady was in Govan Health Center having her feet done by my wife. Her name's Nora. Okay, Nora got a Hoover so that Davy could keep his house clean. This is a guy who lived in a tent for 25 years. Okay, Davy is eating. Davy is healthier than he ever was before. And if Davy was here today, and you asked him, "How? Why?" It's because of your prayers. It's because you give to our community fund. Even though you don't know all that we do for Davy, it's because of people like you and our care that this man is walking and living in our community. And he is telling people that we're his church. Even though he's not here today, he tells people we're his church. Davy the soldier. Forget about the lady on the right, okay? We're talking about the wee boy on the left. This is Ronan the painter. Ronan is 5 years old. And Ronan comes to a group that use our building 2 times a week. There's a little kind of class for children that goes on here. And there's a girl in this class called Stephanie who's friends with Ronan's mum. And they meet in the basement. And one day she says, "What else do you do in your basement? Why is there always food around?" I said, "Because this is our food bank too." "Really?" So this lady, Stephanie, has been telling all these mums every week about our food bank. So Ronan's mum has been telling Ronan about food banks. Ronan paints pictures. He draws drawings. Great little drawings. He's 5 years old, and he goes to Tinto Primary School. 2 weeks ago, when we were on holiday, Ronan came to our food bank with a check for £100. How? He sold his paintings to children in Tinto, and he raised £100 for our food bank, and he's 5 years old. That's incredible. That's a great story. And this wee boy is in the paper this week. He was in the Extra, and I checked online, lots of other, he's even in the Dumfries Gazette. All the papers, all the local papers have picked up on this story. So people are reading about this from Dumfries to Inverness, about this wee boy who sold his paintings and gave Jeanette Cleary £100 for our food bank. You think, how does that change the world? When we do what we can with the people that God brings in our path, God will take care of the big picture. Because these acts of kindness, these acts of generosity, are way, way, way more, folks, than a little boy selling his painting and a homeless man now living a productive life. And Isaiah says to the people, and God says to us today, It's more about what you do. It's not just about what happens here on a Sunday, okay? It's about those acts of kindness. They're all around you. And when the church does these things and helps people and becomes the conduit, the vehicle for Davy and Ronan and many, many others to do what they can, God says, I'll change your community. I'll change people's lives. I'll change things. And the more you do that, the more, the bigger it will become. And I will change your world. So, Lord, today, I pray that we would heed this message of Isaiah, that we would be people who see things as you see things. We can walk past Davies and Ronans every day, thinking, what will that wee boy ever do? What could that homeless man, how will he ever change? And yet, God, by your Spirit, you can help us to help others. And we can be conduits for change in our community. God, I pray that you will multiply these stories. I pray that you will multiply these experiences, these people, and give us a bigger, different picture of how you can change people's lives in our community and the world. And we do lift up Iran and Venezuela and the Middle East and all of these huge, big, monstrous problems and issues in our world today. Oh God, have mercy. God, have mercy on these countries. And I pray that you will raise up Christians, real, genuine Christians who love you with all their heart in Iran, in Russia, in Venezuela, in Scotland. Raise up your church, Lord, to do the random acts of kindness that make a difference so that, Lord, our world will change. And that things will be different in Jesus' name. Amen.